This morning's scripture reading will be coming from Proverbs 3, 1 through 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For a length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart.
We've been going through the book of Proverbs, and we finally get to chapter 3. And chapter 3 is actually very similar to chapter 2, at least in title. If you look at chapter 1, we looked at the introduction to wisdom. We looked at wisdom, knowledge, and prudence, or knowledge, prudence, and wisdom in that exact order. And Solomon gives an introduction to the three and then says, now let's dive deep into these three necessities of life so that we can apply them to our lives and have long lives. In chapter 2, he talks about the benefits that are found in wisdom. If you look at chapter 2, you see that there are 1, 2, 3, 4 different benefits, at least summarized. You have that it will satisfy you in chapter 2, it will secure you, it will sanctify, and it will save. And then in chapter 3, if you look at the transition, even though it is kind of a, there doesn't really seem to be a transition, but chapter 3 kind of continues this idea of benefits, but it's not so much about what it does to you specifically, that it will sanctify, it will secure, satisfy, and save, spiritually speaking. But he goes into more of a practical side of it. There are rewards that are in wisdom. There are rewards that you receive if you apply these things in everyday life, not just spiritually, chapter 2, but even physically, chapter 3. And in chapter 3, it's kind of a lengthy chapter, so what we're going to attempt to do this morning is look at the first 2 points as we look at the breakdown of this chapter. And then this evening, Lord willing, we're going to consider the latter half of this chapter, the last 2 points. But if you were to look at this chapter, you would see this small breakdown, these 4 points. Let's see here. Well, my notes are going haywire on me. Let me go back. Verses 1 to 12. Rewards in being considerate. Now remember, chapter 3 is the rewards that are in wisdom. Well, if you take this wisdom and apply it to your life and receive these spiritual benefits, chapter 2, there are rewards that come with it. Verses 1 to 12, there are rewards in being considerate. Well, if you look at the next point that Solomon gives his son, verses 13 to 24, there are rewards in being wise and understanding. There are rewards in being wise and understanding. This evening, we will consider these last 2 points, verses 25 to 32, rewards in being cautious. If you are cautious in this life, there are rewards that come with it. And then finally, point number 4, Solomon says there are rewards in being righteous. In being a righteous individual, there are things that you do receive. Now let's look at point number 1. Point number 1 is probably going to be the majority of our lesson this morning. We're going to look at the first 12 passages, 12 verses, rewards in being considerate. Now, under this idea of being considerate, Solomon either explicitly says or alludes to this idea of the heart of mankind. In verses 1 to 2, he says, obey the Lord's law in your heart. Obey the Lord's law in your heart, verses 1 and 2. Notice what it says. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. In verse 1, He says, keep the law, keep the things that I am telling you. This word keep in the Hebrew, keep watch, to watch over, keep from danger, to protect or to preserve. It's the idea of a soldier standing on a wall, looking around, making sure that there is nothing dangerous coming his way so that he can protect what is inside the wall. You have this idea in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 16. Keep it. Keep the law. Watch and make sure nothing takes it from you. You observe it and you apply it to your life in such a way that you will do anything within your power to keep it close to you. And then verse 2. Verse 2 has a couple of thoughts here. The length of days. Very interesting this word length is used. It's used to describe the ark and the tabernacle. It means when this word is used, it's usually referenced in something that is a measurement that is very, very long. Now, I understand that in this life that things happen and individuals will pass away at a young age. However, the teaching that the proverb writer Solomon is talking about here is if you follow the law, you will not find yourself in any danger of your own means. If you look back in chapter 1, the warning that Solomon gives his sons is do not follow down the path of the wicked man because they set traps for themselves. They steal from themselves. They essentially end up executing themselves by digging themselves a hole and jumping in it. But if you keep the law and the teachings of your father and your mother and put them around your head and around your neck and write it on the tablet of your heart, you will have a long, prosperous life because you are following the direction. Well, refers to the measurement. If you look in Psalm 91 and verse 16, the psalmist would even use this reference. Psalm 91 and verse 16, I will satisfy him with a long life and show him my salvation. This idea of satisfying with a long life, specifically the long life, is actually mentioned multiple times throughout the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 16, which we're going to look at here in a moment. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 11. And then in the 10th chapter of Proverbs, verse 27, it says, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Now, if you look at the spiritual application of this, you can see that if you follow the law and keep the teachings of your father and mother, that is, if they teach you the law of the Lord, you will have a very long life. In fact, an eternal life, Jesus would say. No one comes to the Father except by me, Jesus says. But if you are in me, you receive every spiritual blessing that is found in the heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 1. And one of those spiritual blessings is eternal life. As parents, we can make a lot of applications here. As parents, what do we need to be teaching our children? Well, we could be teaching them a lot of things. The practicality of life, good work ethic. You could teach them how to treat others in this life. Whether they are mistreating them or treating them very fairly. We could teach them skills and different trades so that when they are older and they go out into the world, they can find a job quite easily. We could even teach them how to hit a baseball or how to throw a football or how to play in certain sports or maybe how to play an instrument, how to use their skills. But I got a question. Do any of those things prolong their life? You know, I remember growing up playing baseball. I was terrible at it, but I really enjoyed it. I would see the parents as their children were trying to swing the baseball bat and trying to catch the ball, but then they would miss. Their parents would actually end up cussing them out in front of everybody, which they shouldn't be doing it, period. But especially putting their children down in front of everybody saying, you're absolutely worthless. I can't believe you can't even hit a ball. Well, I've got a question, parent. Is hitting a ball going to get them closer to God? No. It's very interesting how parents will do everything within their power to give them a good education in the school system. They will try to further their career in sports and different trades. But when it comes to helping them prolong their life. A lot of parents fall short. As parents, what do we need to be teaching our children? We need to be teaching them, as what Solomon says in verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching. What kind of teaching, Solomon? Let your heart keep my commandments, for the length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. What kind of teaching is that, Solomon? Well, if you look in chapter 1 and verse 7, notice what he says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We need to be teaching our children, in order to prolong their life, the fear of the Lord. If you look in verse 2 of chapter 3, we already made mention of the length of days, but notice what else it does. For the length of days and years of your life and peace they will add to you. So not only just a long life will the law of the Lord give an individual, but it will give them peace in their life. This word peace means prosperity, success, welfare, state of health. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will be added to our lives if we follow his word. I want you to turn with me to one of Paul's epistles, the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians, chapter 4, Paul would deal with this idea of peace. Philippians chapter 4, and I want you with me to read verses 4 through 7. Notice what it says, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, there's a few things that we need to make note here. How can I get the peace of God? That's the first question. Well, notice the very end of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. You must first be in Christ Jesus. We're kind of working our way backwards in this passage. You first have to be in Christ Jesus. Jesus would talk about this in Matthew chapter 6, talking about how the Gentiles eagerly seek after these things, but if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. If you look a little bit before that, what are the Gentiles eagerly seeking after? It's not this idea of being happy when I seek it. It's they are anxious when they seek it. They are worried, and if I don't get these things, then I'm not going to have peace. Jesus says, your Father, your Heavenly Father knows what you need. He will provide those things. What you need to be seeking after is the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. And Jesus would even ask this question, which one of you can add an hour, a day to your life by being worried? You know, when I read that, it hits me every time because, you know, I'm a worrier. I think everyone here is a worrier to an extent. But, you know, I remember being worried about worrying. You know how ridiculous that sounds? In my head, it made perfect sense. But when you think about, you know, I'm so worried about this not happening or this actually going to happen and it's going to affect me. But then I realize if I worry, it's going to affect me. So I then begin to worry about worrying. You see how ridiculous that is. Where is the peace in all of that? There is no peace. Jesus says, that's the thing. If you are worrying about things that are out of your control, you will never find peace, you will never be happy, and you will always, always be like the Gentiles, eagerly seeking after these things, never finding fulfillment. Well, let's go back to Proverbs here. Keep your thumb in Philippians, because we may make another reference here, but look back in Proverbs. Verse 2, for the length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do you see a contrast to what Jesus says will happen if you are anxious? Which one of you can add a day to your life if you worry? Here, the proverb writer says, you will have a long life and peace if you fear God and keep his commandments. Well, if I am a parent and I'm wanting to teach my children these things, what do I first need to be doing? well, I need to first live this out. I can't be a hypocrite as a parent. Son, I want you to not be worried about anything, and I want you to find peace in the law of the Lord. But then my child sees me walking back and forth anxiously, worried about things that are out of my control. You know, when Paul wrote this epistle to the church at Philippi, he is in prison. He is writing these things while he is in prison, and he's saying, don't be worried. Don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing, as Jesus would say. He says, in fact, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, by thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts. Notice that the peace will guard the heart. Well, how do I have this word, this peace guarding my heart like a soldier on a wall, making sure that nothing comes in to take it away? Well, it's not that the soldier in your heart is guarding the peace. What is the soldier guarding in your heart? He's guarding the law. Look at verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. What is the teaching? What is the commandments? It's the law of God. The law of God, when it is planted in the hearts of men, and it produces Christians. Well, Solomon is saying, obviously, making the application for us today, Solomon is telling us, his son here in the text, you need to be guarding the law of the Lord in your heart. Make sure nothing takes it, because the law of the Lord is what gives you peace. Well, what do we need to be doing as parents? We need to be teaching our children to guard the law. It is our responsibility to guard our children right now. But you know, one of these days, they're going to leave the nest. Have we taught them how to guard the law in their hearts so that they can have peace in a generation of wickedness? Well, let's keep reading. Look at verses 3 through 4. Preserve kindness and truth of the Lord in your heart. Preserve kindness and truth of the Lord in your heart. So not only preserve and obey the Lord's law in your heart, but notice what else? Kindness and truth. Look at verses 3 and 4. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. You know, would be a very interesting study. This would probably be more of a Bible class approach to this topic, this study. But if you look at Jesus the Christ, even though his father was his heavenly father, and he makes that known throughout all the gospel accounts, especially the book of John, the Father and I are one. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. But who raised Jesus? It was his earthly father, not biological, but his earthly father, Joseph, raised him. Joseph had a responsibility of teaching not just Jesus, but his other children, the law of the Lord. Which, if you look in that culture, they would have started as early as they possibly could. Actually, the mother would have the child from ages 1 to 5. And then from the age 6 and on, the father had the responsibility of teaching them the law. Well, at the age of 5, they would begin to memorize the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, and the Pentateuch, and they would know the prophets. Essentially, they would know the majority of the Old Testament by memory, if the father did what he was supposed to do. Because the child was not eligible to teach until he was about 30 years old, because that gave the child 25 years, roughly, of memorization and teaching of the law. Well, Joseph taught his sons. And it's interesting how, if you look at verse 4, so you will find favor and good repute or reputation in the sight of God and man. What is said about Jesus when he is a young man and growing as a young man? It says that he found favor and grew in stature both in the eyes of God and man. How was Jesus able to do that? Because he had godly parents that taught him the scriptures. Could the same thing be said about your children and about my children? Could it be said about our children that they are growing in both in knowledge and stature, both in the eyes of God and man? If the answer to that is anything other than yes, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. We need to be teaching our children the law of the Lord as early as we possibly can, because there are too many parents that are afraid of teaching their children the gospel until it's too late. And because of that, there is a generation that has arisen that knows not God. We need to be teaching our children to keep the law of the Lord in their hearts and to teach them to keep kindness and truth in their hearts and never let it go away. Verse 3, notice what he says. If you do this, Solomon says, there's a warning. Do not allow loving kindness and truth to forsake you. Loving kindness, when we keep loving kindness in our hearts, we are actually being more like God. You see this in the book of Jonah. Jonah actually found this frustrating about God because Jonah thought he was too kind, too full of loving kindness. Jonah would say in Jonah chapter 4 and verses 2 and following, he says, God, I knew you would do this to Nineveh. I knew that you would give them a chance and allow them to repent. You are a God that relents to calamity. You are a God of loving kindness. And I cannot believe you would do something like this. Jonah had a bad attitude, to say the least. God tells us, don't be like Jonah. Be more like me. Be full of loving kindness. There are just, I have a list here. There's probably way more. But there are 22, at least 22, maybe 23 separate occasions in the book of Psalms where this idea of loving kindness and God is full of loving kindness is stated. If you want these, I'll give them to you. We don't have time to look at every single one of these, obviously, but you've got Psalm 17 and verse 7, Psalm 25 and verse 6, Psalm 26 and verse 3, 36 verse 10, and the list goes on and on. The psalmist, the book of one of the books of poetry that describes the emotions of God, says God is full of loving kindness. You know, I'm really glad that God is full of loving kindness, because if he was not, none of us would be here right now. We would be wiped off the face of this planet. I'm glad God is not like me, but I strive for myself to be a lot like God, because there are times, and even in my life, I fall short of being full of loving kindness. And I think everybody in this room would probably say the same thing. We need to make sure that we teach the next generation, be full of truth and loving kindness. They go hand in hand. Look at the advice given in verse 3. Bind them to you. Write them down. Put them on the tablet of your hearts. It's interesting how every time something important is given to a child in the book of Proverbs, the father says, put this in your heart. Don't just write it down in a notebook. Don't put it down on a tablet. Don't put it down on a papyrus. You write it down on your heart. Why? Why do I need to write it down on my heart, not just on a piece of paper? Well, because a piece of paper, I can write it down and lose it. And the heart, what is the heart? Well, it's not literally writing it on your heart. The heart is the description of who man is and who they actually are, whether they show it or not. Because Jesus says, I can read the hearts of men. I know what you're thinking. I know what's actually in you. You may say this or do this, but I know your heart. Well, if I'm writing this on my heart, Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruits. That is, you'll know them by their actions. Well, if my actions will demonstrate what's on my heart, guess what's going to be demonstrated if the law of the Lord is on my heart? I will be living out the law of the Lord. Solomon says, you put this down and you make this who you are. You live out the law of the Lord. Look at verse 4. If you do this, Solomon says, then there's a condition. Then you will, he says, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. If you bind this on your heart and make this who you are, this is the product. This is what's going to happen. You will have a good reputation, both in the eyes of man and, most importantly, in the eyes of God. If you look throughout all of Scripture, even from the beginning of time, what was it that mankind desired more than anything? Well, they wanted, some may say, well, they wanted to be like God. Well, that, yes, that is the case. But if you look, what did they truly want? They wanted a name for themselves. God gave them names, Adam, Eve, even though Adam gave the woman a name. He named them. He gave them their identity. And mankind said, I want something else. If you fast forward to the Tower of Babel, what was it that they were building? They were building a tower to go to the heavens so that they could have a name for themselves. What does the proverb writer say about a good name? It is to be desired more than anything. Are we given a name? Absolutely. We're given the name Christian, the followers of Christ. If I follow the law of the Lord, guess what? I get a name. I get a reputation, both in the eyes of God and man. Really, the book, the entire Bible, even though it's about the scheme of redemption, it's about God giving mankind his identity back because he had an identity crisis. Well, a father who has learned this says, son, don't do what I did. Don't try to find your identity in the world. Don't try to find happiness here. You write the law of the Lord in your heart, and you gain a reputation in the eyes of God and man. Look at verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord's sovereign guidance in your heart. Notice what it says. Trust in the Lord's sovereign guidance in your heart. Verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. So not only will your path be extended, that is, you'll have a long life, but your life will also be straight. It won't be crooked. It won't be dishonest. It'll be exactly what God wants it to be. Verse 5, he essentially says, do not trust in your own ways. Verse 6, God's way is the only way. If you want to be successful in this life, son, Solomon says, do not think that you know everything because you don't. Solomon, he had knowledge. He had wisdom. He had it given to him by God. And he still says, I still don't know my own way. I have to go to God's way to figure it out. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. If mankind were to get up and make his own path for himself, where do you think it would go? Well, Jesus would talk about this way. He would actually describe it as broad, and many go therein, and it leads to destruction. But he also makes reference to what Solomon says here in verse 6. God's way is the only way. Psalm 16 and verse 11, it says, you, God, make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Jesus would say, there is another way. And it's not man's way, it's God's way. And that way is very narrow. It's very uncomfortable. But at the very end of that road is eternal life. Solomon says, look, this life is tough, son. Trust me, I know I've lived it. But also trust me when I tell you this, there are two different ways. There's man's way and there's God's way. And let me tell you, I lived man's way for a long time and it got me nowhere. What you need to do is live God's way because that's the only way. That's the only truth and that's the only life. Notice Solomon's language. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. The only way that he will acknowledge me and make my path straight is if I give all of myself. Parents, where do we come in this application? If we're teaching our children that they need to give their all to God, what should we be doing? We need to be giving our all to God. They can listen to us all day long, but what they're really going to be listening to is what we do. We need to be practicing this. Give everything you have to God and show them that God is more important than everything else. Man, we're already out of time and we're still on point one. Okay, let's see here. Let's do verses 7 and 8, and the lesson will be yours, and we'll pick up this evening on point one. Verses 7 and 8, Solomon tells his son, fear the Lord in your heart. You need to fear the Lord in your heart. Notice what he says. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Verse 7, he says, fearing yourself leads to evil. But verse 8, fearing God leads to healing. So you've got this, have you noticed this constant contrast and parallel? He says, son, listen to me. Do not turn away and go to the world. You need to fear God and keep his commandments. Don't fear yourself and keep yours. If you keep them, you'll have a long life. If you don't, your life will be short. If you fear God and keep his commandments, you will find peace. If you don't, you will find anxiety. He is constantly giving two options, and he's describing them and giving attributes in every single way. Notice the attributes here. You will find yourself sick of yourself if you live for yourself. It's kind of a funny saying. You will find yourself sick of yourself if you continue living for yourself. But if you live for God, you will find yourself healed because you are not living for yourself. You're dead to yourself. You're living for God. Notice verse 7. Fearing yourself leads to evil. Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. This idea of healing in verse 8, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 22, it says, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their body, healing and refreshment. Job would talk about this idea of refreshment. In Job chapter 21 and verse 24, it says, his sides are filled with fat and the marrow of his bones is wet. It's describing one who is completely satisfied and refreshed after eating and drinking things that they need in order to live. If we are eating and digesting the meat of the word, we will find healing and refreshment in our body and bones. What happens? You know what? Let me ask you this question. Who here would love to see their children starve to death? I don't think anybody would raise their hand. Who would love to see their children, just their ribs being visible? You can see their eyes sunken in because they're not getting their nutrition. You can see they're dehydrated and their skin is staying up as you pinch it. No parent wants to see their child go through something like that. But yet, we're totally fine with doing that to them spiritually. Well, it's all right. They can get one meal a week spiritually, but we got to make sure they're getting their three, maybe even four meals a day physically. Well, I understand that we need physical nourishment to live. Jesus talks about that. Your heavenly Father knows what you need, and he will provide those things. And Jesus even makes reference to that. He says, which one of you who has a child, when they ask for a fish or bread, you give them a stone and a serpent? Because no parent would do that to their children. So even if it's a wicked individual, they still will take care of their children. Much more will the Heavenly Father take care of you. Don't worry about these physical nourishments. You need to be more concerned about the spiritual. Because if you neglect your spiritual diet, guess what? You're going to be spiritually malnourished. And on the day of judgment, when it comes time to be judged, God's going to look at you and say, I have no idea who you are. I tried to give you the food, but you would keep throwing it on the floor, saying, I want something else. I want something more physical, something more materialistic. If we're teaching our children, keep the law of the Lord in your heart and focus on your spiritual diet, we need to be showing them what that looks like. Maybe as a parent, you are not teaching or feeding your children the way you ought to. Maybe you're focused too much on the materialistic and the physical world, and you are allowing your child to starve spiritually. Maybe you are teaching them the right things, but you yourself are neglecting the food that you need. You are being a hypocrite, and you are spiritually starving yourself, which is going to affect the child. Maybe you, being a child of God, you have fallen away. You have taken the food that he has given you, said, I want something else, and you throw it to the side. And now you realize that's the only thing that's going to refresh me and give me satisfaction. Whatever the case may be, I beg and plead that you come now, as together we stand and as we sing.